We're going to make a start this morning, but I'm aware that maybe various things are still going on in your family home. Let's just take a few moments to settle ourselves as we prepare for our service this morning, as we share together in our ministry. Just a few moments to be still and know that He is God. And so a few quiet moments before we start. Well, I do welcome you all to our service this morning as we are sharing together from the church here to you at home in your respective situations. We pray that God will bless us as we do that. We thank God for the past 2 or 3 weeks when we've been able to do this, and we're looking forward and anticipating and hoping that come next month we'll be allowed to be back together as we were prior to the second lockdown. But we await the news and whatever guidance will be pending. But we are here and we are able to share, and we do want to thank God for that. We're going to begin as we share together reading the scripture. So please turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 15 to 20, and I guess you'll have got to that place by now as we read those verses together. You at home, us here in the church, joining in this act of worship together. So it's Colossians chapter 1 and it's verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of the God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Well, great truths. And Paul writes to the church at Colossae. They are questioning, or some are questioning, the who Christ is. And he begins this letter by identifying the supremacy of Christ. Well, we need to do exactly the same, and something of our theme today is to understand who Christ is and what that means for us in our daily lives. We're going to continue as we sing together our first hymn. It's the hymn, O Church Arise. Do sing away at home as we share together here in the church. Is a call to us as a church in whatever way we do and whatever way we can to be children, men and women, the family of God, and endeavouring to live in that way. We're going to pray and then we're going to share in God's word. But let me pray as we are led together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you today as a body of your people, to exalt and glorify who you are. You are the living and only God, the one who has made this world, the seen and the unseen, the one who sustains all things, and the one that has purposes and plans that will never be thwarted. We thank you that yours is a word that is steadfast and sure. As the scripture reminds us, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. We praise you that then we can come with confidence this morning before you and know that nothing can usurp your rule or your power. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Governments rise and governments fall. Philosophies are bound or are limited, but God's word is sure and steadfast. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can know this with an assurance, because on the cross you defeated death. You defeated Satan and sin, and everything that hell could throw against you would never be able to challenge your will and your intention. We do honor you, that you are the one then that rules this world. But we do pray for those earthly rulers that have been given responsibility to care for the people that they are to serve. We realize that there are many parts of the world where wicked leaders who have no care for their people rule. Lord, have mercy on the people and deal with those leaders as they are accountable for their actions. But we do pray for our own government, and we thank you that we live in a relatively free society, that we enjoy many benefits of a modern day world. But we pray for our government, whether that is national or local. And as they go about their business, so as they put into place legislation and things that will enable the country, we trust that it will be for the benefit of the church, so that we can function, so that we're able to share clearly and freely the good news of Jesus. We do pray for our church, and we would ask that you will continue to help us and strengthen us for all that we need to do. We pray for those who are finding it difficult physically, that you will be their help. For those that are challenged mentally, that you will be their strength. And for those that are struggling spiritually, that you will be their encouragement. Lord, we all need you, and we're all at some point or another struggling in our spiritual lives. And we come to express that today and our absolute dependence upon you. We pray for our young people in their education or workplace. Oh God, grant them wisdom in all that they do. But most of all, may they know what it is to follow you, the living Christ, to do your will and to express that in their daily lives. Lord, enable them that they may be clear witnesses to truth wherever they will find themselves. So we now commit this time to you. We ask for help in all that we say, but we pray that we may all hear your word, that we'll all respond to its truth, that we will all apply its teaching into our lives today. Help us to know more of what the gospel is, of who Christ is, so that we can discern the false from the true. Lord, may we delight in who you are this day, and pray that all that we do will be for your glory alone. And we ask it in your name and for your sake. Amen. Well, just before we read the Bible, two or three things, again, that we've brought to your attention. Some of you have received the Advent book already, and in the course of this next week, the rest, I hope, will receive it. So we'll all be having it in time to read the first reading on December the 1st. And then we've got the 24 devotions. It's a helpful book. I think it's just a couple of pages for each thought and a short scripture. So we hope it will be beneficial for us all, as it has been in the past for us to read together. Similarly, we have our Christmas cards that we want to distribute around the area, and we will make them available. And the street names that you can tick off if you're able to go round and just put them through the letterbox, that would be great. Somehow we've got to arrange for how people get cards, but we will do that so that you can have them if you're able to help us in this way. And then finally, next Sunday evening, we have our Zoom service with Megumi and Helen Fazakerley. We pray that that will be a good evening as we share together. We look forward to hearing about the work in Malawi and with SIM, and we pray that God will bless them in the meantime. So next Sunday evening, you'll get a link in the course of the week, and then we'll join together before that service. Well, we're going to read our Bibles now, so you can turn to 1 John. We're in chapter 4 now, and it's verses 1 to 6. 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to be reading from verse 1 through to verse 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they come from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What we believe is of great importance. It will impact our choices, it will influence our thinking, it will inform our future direction. Just in the practical matters of life, over some kind of philosophy that we hold on to, some ideal that's part of our framework, is going to affect what we do and how we do it. So what we believe matters. If it does in the general humdrum of life, then in spiritual terms, it's of immense significance. John is writing, of course, to his readers, to his listeners. He's been setting out what identifies the people of God, those that are followers of Christ. And in the previous section, which we saw last week, he has been talking about the love test. That if you are a follower of Jesus, then you will express Christ-like love for your fellow believer, for your fellow follower of Christ. Now, he returns to another test, which is the doctrinal test. What do you believe? And again, he makes a contrast, doesn't he, as he did that we saw last week, between love and hate. Here, he makes a contrast between what is true and what is false. And that's going to be our theme this morning. Is it true or is it false? I'm going to build our thinking around verse 4. We've got a comment there. And little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And that's what we're going to build our thinking around this morning. That greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we've just got two things we want to say this morning. And the first thing is that false teaching is an ever-present danger. Now, we're living in the middle of a pandemic which has radically altered much of our open Western society, as well as the rest of the world. We've just kind of shared in before the service. Who would have thought this time last year that we'd be gathering in the church, live streaming, having to wear masks wherever we go. Words have entered our vocabulary that we hadn't used before or now use in a different way. Things have changed and it's altered how we are living and what we're doing. But here in the West, being used to our freedoms, to our liberties and to our choices, all of these have been curtailed. As life is fundamentally different, the virus is all around, unseen, and having its effect. So the message, hands, face, and space, is because there is this ever-present threat, this danger, which society is desperate to fix, and I guess we're all buoyed by the sense that a vaccine has some degree of effect, it would appear. Well, John is writing to the people and is then warning them of false teaching, the spirit of the Antichrist, that if it's left, it will have a debilitating effect upon the fellowship. So there's a problem and it needs to be addressed. What's the problem? How does it look? Well, three things. Verse 1, we're told that they are numerous. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So this isn't just an isolated problem, something that will go away in time. Where the truth of Jesus is being proclaimed, then there will be multiple attempts to disrupt and discredit that message of truth. There will be any number, and there will be different messages. One thing that seems to be going on here is that they have an attractive message, which is articulated well. Indeed, there's a suggestion that they have accompanying signs that seem to give authenticity. The thing with error, there's always a little bit of truth. Now, I don't want it to be widely known, but I have been watching a little bit of The Crown on Netflix. Kay will tell you I've probably slept through most of it. But the bits that I have seen, I have to say, I'm just listening to it. I'm just thinking, did this dialogue ever happen? Now, I know there are elements of truth. They've got certain things where, for example, they had the bombing of Lord Mountbatten, and there are certain factual events. But the story that they thread around those factual events, well, is stretching the imagination, I think. There's more than poetic justice, whoever wrote that particular series. That's my opinion anyway. So there's a little bit of truth, and this isn't particularly subtle when it comes to The Crown, I don't think. But there's a little bit of truth, and then embroidered all around it are storylines and dialogue, which one might have to question. I think probably here there is the little bits of truth, but a little bit more subtle than The Crown, I would suggest, because there's this attractive message, this seeming authority that people are speaking, and possible signs that would suggest, well, they must really have some degree of power and some degree of influence. So the first thing we've got, and the danger, is that they are numerous. The second thing is, verse 3, that they are here. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and now is in the world already. So why does John need to make this point? Well, one of the reasons is that some of the people that have gone out and left, of course, had been in the church, they had been teaching, they had been expressing what they were thinking, and it looks like, in the beginning at least, they went unrecognized. It's as if life and ministry was going on, and the things that were being said were maybe undetected. But even now, as they have departed, there may be questions among some. But John says, listen, they have been here, and they are here. That is, in society, in the world. So why is it an ever-present danger? It's an ever-present danger because there are a number of them. It's an ever-present danger because they are physically here in the world, going about, doing their teaching, maligning who Christ is, and questioning the authority of God's word. But the third thing is important too, and that is in verses 4 and 5, and that is that they are limited in their power. So greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But we read in verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Do you kind of get that? Do you understand what's being said there? They come from the world, they've got a message from the world, and it's the world alone that will listen to that message. Clearly, they are a danger. And John's outlined that, but their message, no matter how forthright, how attractive, and how appealing, can only speak in a limited way. There is a greater power. Verse 4 tells us that. The audience of these message bearers, these deceivers, is only like them. They have nothing to offer. They may be of value when they have nothing to offer, rather, when it comes to spiritual lies, when it comes to sin, when it comes to loving one another, when it comes to holding on to truth. They've got nothing. Indeed, the opposite is the case. At heart, it is a platform of deceitful messaging. In their case, as Paul will write to a church, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So, in the first place, we have false teaching. It's an ever-present danger. Let's not consider that John writes into a first century world as if we don't have any problems. We'll come to that in a moment or two. What John writes is applicable, relative, and is for us today. So, if it's an ever-present danger, what's the second point that we need to hold on to and emphasize? Well, the second point is that discernment is an ever-present need. I find myself, when I'm watching The Crown, getting the laptop out. I mean, I go to Wikipedia. I don't know if that's a great thing or not. But anyway, you kind of try to find out, well, what is actually the fact? What actually went on? And assuming Wikipedia has any semblance of truth, it's a little bit of help in terms of just trying to assess. Actually, remind myself, because we're talking about our own kind of history now when we're at this stage, remind ourselves, what were the events? What did go on? And discernment is required in identifying what is true and what is false. Discernment means the ability to judge well. Living in the age that we do, with any amount of information and news feeds, it's not always easy to determine what is the true story. There's biases, there's prejudices, and there's downright deception, which are being part of the multi-platform views and information feeds that's part of our world today. Conspiracy theories abound over the present virus and the vaccine. Some of it, and I haven't read all the theories by any stretch, some of it seems to be wacky, to say the least, and somewhat ludicrous, which doesn't stop a fair number of people appearing to believe the conspiracy theory. Well, there's lots of things going around in the days of John. And what does John say? Well, firstly, he says in verse 1, you need to test the spirits. And he uses the language again, I think it's there, throughout the epistle, beloved. He's that sense of care and concern for those that he's writing to and speaking to. And so he expresses that. He points, John's point is here, testing the spirit, is that you will see and hear a lot of stuff, but take care that you measure everything that's being said. It, as I've said, would be easy for us to imagine that John is speaking into a first century church and the problems he's speaking about are not our problems. But a cursory glance at the internet and a trawl through some books that purport to be based in the Bible will tell you the ever-present need to test what is being said. And I've always said that you need to listen carefully to what I say. It needs to be tested. And we're called to do that, to take the word. Is the name of Christ being exalted and elevated and declared? We need to test the spirits, and we're called to do so. And the youngest believer can have some understanding. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I recall in my first church, a young girl who became a Christian. And she was only a Christian a few weeks, maybe even a few months, when she came across some information that was claiming to be from the Bible. But as she read it, she sensed a reservation. She came to us and we had a conversation, and we determined that it was some falsehood. But even as a young Christian with a limited knowledge, she's begun to exercise her spiritual radar that was so necessary, and we need to ask questions. Are we hearing truth? That takes me to my second point in verse 2. How do we know truth? How do we determine it? In a world of fake news, and even if it was true, some of you might call it fake news. Pontius Pilate, the one who stood in judgment at the death of Jesus, would say, well, what is truth? Maybe it's as if he was maybe saying, well, who can you really believe? As the judgments are brought, as the accusations are brought. Jesus was able to say, not at that precise time, but indeed previously, he was able to say, I am the truth. And what John does, he magnifies that to determine the false teacher, you need to examine what they say about Jesus. That's going to be the litmus test. It is the case that if you delve a little bit deeper in some form or another, to philosophies and those that purport to be believers in the Bible, there's a denial of who Christ is. It might be subtle, or it might be very obvious. But what we believe about Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, has to be unnegotiable. We may dispute about other points of doctrine in the Bible, we may have differences of opinion, but we cannot, and we cannot afford to have a difference of opinion on the nature of Christ. It was what Paul said when he wrote to the church at Corinth. He said this, "For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of them whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." What's important? Paul tells us what's important. John is telling us what's important about what people are saying with regards to Jesus. And so if you read the recorded sermons of Peter and Paul in the Acts of the Apostles, invariably these truths are presented in some form or another. They land time and time again on the death and resurrection of Christ and who he is. And over the years, this has been attacked. We're told that we don't need to accept a bodily resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus didn't have to be fully man to be identifying with us. In fact, he probably wasn't, some will say. Well, we need to be all the more consumed by the facts of who Jesus was, and that these elements are to the fore, because if we deviate from this, really, and what Paul's argument in Corinth, in a sense, is, if we deviate from this, we're not going to be left with anything. We're going to have nothing to say. It's an anecdotal story. We've spoken about it before. The story of the vicar, the minister, the pastor, whoever he was. He was liberal in his views, and every time he would get up and he would speak from the Bible, he'd say, don't really need to believe that, or you don't need to understand it this way. He was visiting one of his parishioners, an old lady, and she was dying. She was very poorly. And he said, "Well, can I read something to you from the Bible? And let me use your Bible." And he took her Bible, and he said, "Oh," he says, "there's not a lot in this." And she said, "Well, every time you told me that you didn't have to believe this particular section of the Bible, I just ripped it out." Now, we don't know whether that is true or not, but it does illustrate a point, isn't it? Doesn't it? That as we deviate, as we dilute, it's as if we're saying it doesn't really matter. Paul says, no, it does matter. John says, absolutely fundamental, if we're going to determine those who really believe and understand truth, what are they saying about Jesus? A greater apprehension of truth will mean a greater ability to spot error. We just need to immerse, soak ourselves in truth. We may read a bunch of other stuff. We may engage with other elements, but let me encourage you more than anything to embed truth into your hearts and lives, so that when you read the other stuff, your radar is strong and identifying stuff that is untrue. So knowing truth, verse 2, the third element of discernment being an ever-present need as we come to a conclusion is that they do know true power. Verses 4 and 6, greater is he that is in you. And verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Previously, John has spoken about those who overcome. Chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, he speaks about the young men who've overcome. How have they overcome? They've overcome not because they're young men and strong. They've overcome because we're told there of the word. Similarly here, these people have not succumbed to the teaching. They have been able to resist because God is in them. That's what John is saying. The text, verse 4, is often used to suggest that we can overcome sin or are victors in some form or another. Well, there is a truth to that, of course. But that's not the context of this particular text in this section. The context of greatness here is that you have resisted the subtlety of teaching and remain steadfast in truth. That is absolutely critical to how these people live their lives and identify the fact that they're followers of Jesus. So what they believe is so important. So what we believe this morning is going to be important. Good question. Well, what do we believe about Jesus? Today it might be that you've come to the knowledge that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that Jesus Christ was the one that died for sin, that Jesus Christ is the one that is alive today. You've begun to think on these things and understand these things. And maybe you've understood, and I hope you have, that you then need to come and seek forgiveness and know a relationship with this King Jesus. You've come to see these great truths. Listen, it's not enough to see truth. The devil believes in Jesus. So it's more than just accepting something in your head academically with your mind. It is with your heart. It's with that sense of repentance and that sorrow over sin. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come in today. Come in to stay. We're seeking to know him. Maybe today, or maybe these past few weeks or past few months, you have come to that point where you've acknowledge these great truths of Christ, and now you acknowledge them in your heart and life. Well, tell somebody about that. Maybe you've done it in your own heart and life. You said you've sought forgiveness, but you haven't yet said anything to anybody. Maybe you just need to turn to somebody at some point and say, you know what? I now am a follower of Jesus, and I love Christ, and I want to know more about him. Well, that would be a great thing. But maybe it is that you are a believer today. You're a follower of Jesus. Well, let us not take our knowledge for granted. That by his Spirit that we'll apply ourselves to knowing more of this Jesus as displayed and declared in the Bible. What does he say about himself, and why does he say that of himself? Why is he the only way to God? Why is it that he has defeated sin, and how did he do it? Why is it important that he conquered death? Why is it that he has a physical body and that he is fully God and fully man? Why is it important that we hold to those truths? Well, it's good to keep asking the questions and finding out what the truth is. And the Holy Spirit will help us because he's with us. And we need to pray that the Spirit will open our hearts and minds and continue to grow these truths into our lives. Let's stand at this point, who Jesus is. Let's, if I'm mixing metaphors, let me do it. Let's drop our anchor here. Let's not be shifted and blown around. But here are the great and essential truths of Jesus. And this fellowship that John writes to That's where they've set themselves. It's been disruptive. It's been difficult. People have left the fellowship. They've questioned that. But here, because greater is he that is in them than he that is in the world, they've been able to resist and they've been able to stand firm. You and I can do the same. Let's seek him and let's seek his truth and let's know those truths and let's love them and live them and be liberated by them. May God help you and me today. Let me pray, then we're going to sing our final hymn. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the truth. That as error even abounded in your own day, you are able to say, this is who I am. And as we live today with our multiple platforms of information, O God in heaven, we pray that young and old that have been listening to our service today, that we will have a greater passion and we will have a greater appetite and we will have a greater desire to know more of Christ. Lord, fill our hearts, stir our spirits, and may we be men and women and young people who love Christ more than anything else. Grant us your help, we pray. Bless us now as we sing together, and we ask it in your name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing, worn hymn in terms of a modern hymn, but well known to us, and we've sung it often. But I do think it's helpful in the midst of everything that's floating and flying around in spiritual terms and theological terms. It's in Christ alone. That's where we've got to go. And so let's sing this in our hearts and our lives and in our homes, this wonderful hymn, In Christ Alone.
Through the fiercest
Thank you for tuning in today. We look forward, God willing, to be back together here next Sunday morning. But let me remind you of the Zoom in the evening too. And we look forward to fellowshipping in both of those ways. I'm going to close as we finish our service in prayer. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you.